Testament lesson describes a ritual which was laid down for the Jews to remind them of all the goodness they'd received from God. It was a sort of harvest festival where they brought the first fruits of their produce from the land and gave them as an offering to the priest. But notice the last verse of that passage. I'll just read it to you again. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. So this celebration wasn't just for the Jews themselves, it was for all who they shared the land with, and they should have shared the land. And sadly, that's still a bone of contention to this day. It's a theme which could be summed up as one that echoes throughout the Bible, as give unto others as I've given unto you. Freely you've received, freely you should give. And this was a reminder of the gift of freedom that the Israelites had received in their release from slavery in Egypt, not through their own, they hadn't earned it, through their own ability. It was a gift from God. And that land of milk and honey, which they had received from God, again not earned, was to be shared. Our next hymn is a contemporary one from not Singing the Faith, but a book called More Than Hymns by Andrew Pratt, who many of you will have heard leading worship here in this church. He writes these contemporary hymns, and this one will introduce the gospel passage for today. And it illustrates the tension that Jesus faced between doing God's will, which he had ascertained in the wilderness, and the challenge that meant of a world of contradiction that he was to face. So it's Wild Wilderness. The words, I think, are on your news sheets, but maybe on the screen as well. But the tune, I think, will be familiar. And if you're wondering when the opportune time was, it's when, according to the Bible, when Satan returned and entered Judas. So future freedom. But before we look at the future, we should acknowledge the references to the past in that passage. When Jesus resisted the temptation to turn stones into bread, he was putting his trust in Scripture. And that was a quote from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. So he afflicted you with hunger and then fed you on manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known before, to teach you that people cannot live on bread alone, but that they live on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I heard a quote the other day from Einstein that there's two ways of living. Either you believe that everything is a miracle or that nothing is a miracle. And you can take that approach to the Bible, I think. So in that passage, you could take it literally that Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread, that he had the ability but didn't use it. Or you could take it to a way which is more my way, I think, which is that he was tempted to leave off his reflection for a while and go and get something to eat to strengthen himself and then come back. So either way, it's about priorities, about mastering physical needs or demands, appetites, for a greater good. And there's another reference to the past. When he resisted the temptation to jump off the temple, he was quoting Psalm 91, verses 10 to 12. No disaster will befall you, no calamity touch your home, For he will charge his angels to guard you wherever you go, to lift you on their hands for fear you strike your foot against a stone. That could be described as resisting a temptation to impress followers or to satisfy his own doubt about his actual power. Again, that's going down the miracle theory. But if you look at it another way, impressed though they would have been and maybe followed him at the time, if you think about the Jesus on the cross, for example, when people taunted him to, "You save others, save yourself, come down off the cross." If he had shown the ability to do that, how would that have inspired us today to follow him? Wouldn't we just have said, "Oh, well, it was all right for you to get crucified. You probably didn't even feel it. You could just come down off the cross. Don't expect us to go through anything like that on your behalf." So he was showing that he really was with us, one of us, and not apart. He was identifying with us. He was showing that he was putting his trust in faith, as it said in that hymn, faith strong enough to move mountains, but not using it to move mountains. Faith that would be needed in the Garden of Gethsemane to believe that this really was a necessary way forward, that his disciples really wouldn't desert him and go back to fishing, but they would take to heart what he had taught them. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "Therefore we never cease to be confident. We know that so long as we are at home in the body, we are exiles from the Lord. Faith is our guide, not sight." So that was the second temptation. And the third temptation in Luke, I think they're in a different order in Matthew, was the temptation that was offered him by having greater power through saving the devil. So recognizing that he had great influence, great strength, he could command a following, and that would both achieve him rewards, gratification, and material wealth and power and status if he followed the way of what we might call the devil, you might say evil or wrong, just using it for a bad cause rather than the right. And that was the trap which Jesus himself later described to his disciples in Luke 16, saying, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money," in that case he was talking about. But you could also say you cannot serve God and materialism, or God and power, or God and status. And we see many examples, don't we, of powerful men in the world, mainly men today, using power for the wrong purposes. But what about us and our future? If we are to model our future on Christ, we need to follow what he did, really. We need to trust and serve God. They talk about freedom from and freedom for. You can be freed from things like imprisonment or ill health or somebody else's iron rule. But you can also be freed for a purpose. And there's an irony in life, isn't there? Talking about health, for example, I have Parkinson's, and you might say that restricts me, but actually it opened up a new life for me when I retired. I met so many new and interesting people. It was great. And I still have table tennis for Parkinson's and snooker for Parkinson's and exercise for Parkinson's. So you can be released just while you're actually restricted. It just depends how you look at it. I think it's really just another way of putting the truth that Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, which, when all said and done, I would describe as the truth of paradox. That, as he said in other places, in order to gain your life, you need to lay it down. If you try and save your life, you'll lose it. And it's the same with freedom. If you hang on to freedom and refuse to commit, or commit the wrong way, you restrict yourself. Those of us who have jobs in the church, like preaching, for example, you might say it's a commitment and a restriction on Sundays, but actually it's enabled me to come and meet you. I wouldn't have the freedom, the purpose, the reason to come otherwise, let alone to meet you in the depth that I do. And that's true with, I think, every job in the church and life generally. So let's pray that we can achieve that freedom by serving God. Amen.